Global Partners is the mission arm of the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada, and we have been on a journey to Mexico. And my wife was not able to be with me because she is at home in Lion's Head. She does home care, and so her work schedule is quite busy for the summer. And my father-in-law is also not doing very well, so we felt it best for her to stay at home. I've been on the road for the last 6 weeks. I spent most of July and part of June in Alberta, and then I drove back this past week across Canada and then through the States, and I spent a little bit of time with my brother in Michigan, who's just moved, and so I spent a few days with him, and then I drove from Big Rapids, Michigan yesterday and stayed with Percy last night and had a wonderful time of fellowship with him, and great to hear a few stories of things that are happening here at Sarnia Missionary Church, and we just had a really good time so far. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm just going to share a little bit about the ministry that my wife and I have been called to, and I'm going to share a little bit later on at the end of that how God called us to Mexico. And so first of all, I just want to just give just some details about the ministry that the people we're going to be working with in Mexico and what that looks like. And then I'm going to share a story, and then I'm going to speak from God's word, from Luke's gospel. And hopefully, I don't know what our time, I think we should be okay for time. But if I see people walking out, then in Mexico, we kind of, you know, the foreign countries, they tend to go on and on with their services. So just if I start getting really long-winded, just wave me down and we'll pull things to a wrap. So the question is, what do you think of when you think of Mexico?
Drugs.
Great answer.
War.
Okay. Sorry? Ah, I like this guy. Tacos. Yeah, it was the first thing that comes to my mind when I think of Mexico. Tacos. Anything else? Pardon? They have a wonderful history. Yes.
Siesta.
Yes. Actually, you know what? It was really interesting. The siesta is on its way out in Mexico, at least in the central part of Mexico where we're going to be, because it's not hot. It's not humid and hot in central Mexico. That practice is sort of on its way out because it's from the North American influence. They don't tend to do that so much. They do that more so on the coast and the more hot, humid areas. What else do you think of when you think of Mexico?
Sombreros.
What else? Tourism? Vacations. Yeah, lots of great vacation spots. Yes. Pardon?
Snakes.
Sure. All those wonderful things that creatures that God made that I'm. Yeah. Sure. What is here? Soccer? It's known as football in Latin America. Soccer, that's right. Yeah. Anything else?
Wrestling.
Oh, luchadora. What was it over here?
Aztec.
The Mayans as well. Lots of history there. So there's lots of history in Mexico. There's a lot of crime in Mexico. There's a lot of danger. And so this morning I come saying, if there's nothing, you don't take anything else home this morning, is that we need your prayers, because we need prayer that God would sustain us in Mexico. He's called us to Mexico, and there's a lot of danger in Mexico. And so we want people to be praying for us and with us, not only for the ministry, but for God's sustaining power and protection in our lives. We're going to be involved with two other missionary couples in Mexico. We're going to be stationed in a city called Puebla, which is 150 kilometers from Mexico City. So it's central Mexico. Its elevation is about 8 to 10,000 feet. So it's not going to be hot like what you might think of when you think of Mexico and vacation. It's going to be very temperate. And my dog is actually really looking forward to that, because he does not like the hot weather. And so we're taking our dog with us. My wife and I, we don't have any children. We just have one dog. And so it makes it a little bit easier for us to pick up and go to a place like Mexico and do the ministry that God's called us to. Puebla is probably one of the safest areas in Mexico. And it's a city, it's a smaller city of about 4 million people. Actually, they're not really sure how many people there are. If you go online, it says anywhere between 4 and 5 million. And most people say it's between 2 and 4. But because they don't have a real accurate census down there, they're not really sure. And so we are going to be in Puebla. That's where we're going to be stationed. We're going to be with two other missionary couples, and I'll introduce them in a moment. What are we going to be doing in Mexico? There's three things that we need to do that my wife Carolyn and I need to be doing, and that when we first get there, because we're new missionaries, of course we have to learn the language, and we have to become fluent in the language, in Spanish, and the culture. So that we're really pleased that we're able to be part of a language school right in Puebla that is very much teaches a lot of the culture of the surrounding areas right in Puebla. There's a twin city called Cholula, which is the sort of like the ancient city where a lot of the Mayan ruins are. And so I'll go to the next picture. So a lot of language and culture is what we're primarily going to be involved in when we first get there. We have up to 2 years to become fluent and learn the language. Usually it takes about 6 months to a year, depending on how things go. And the second thing we're going to be involved in is disciple making. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. The third thing we're going to be looking at, we're going to be part of, is team building. These other two couples that we're going to be with, and then there's some national people and some Mexicans that we're going to be part of a team with. And our focus, our goal, is to do pastoral and leadership training. Now, many of the things you hear about in Mexico are short-term mission teams that go to Mexico and they do building projects. They'll build a school or build a church, build homes, that kind of thing. And all those things are great. But what I want to say this morning is that the greater need, probably the greatest need in Mexico, is for long-term sustainable ministry, so that for people to come alongside nationals, work with them so that they can train their own people. And that is more and more in missions what is sort of like the primary work that we're hoping to establish. And so that's what we're hoping to do, is leadership and pastoral training. When we get there, the language, there's a great language school. This is a picture of one of the ruins near Puebla, and it's very popular. Puebla is a tourist city, but not of foreigners. It's a tourist city of Mexicans. That's where, when the Mexicans want to go on vacation, they go to Puebla to see all the ruins and take in culture of the area. And so we're going to be immersed in the culture. When we get, throw this out there. You've heard the saying, give a man a fish. How does it end? He eats for today. You teach a man to fish, and what happens? He eats for a lifetime. Well, let's take that a step further. You teach a man to teach someone else to fish, and what happens? Any guesses? They both eat for a lifetime, but what happens? There's no starvation. Essentially, you have a solution to world hunger, right? If that keeps going, you feed not only a nation, but potentially the world. And I want to say, isn't that what Jesus did when it comes to discipling people? He taught his disciples to teach others to disciple. And that's what the Great Commission is all about. And that is the thrust of World Partners. That's what we're all about. The Great Commission is based on the Great Commandment. And what's the Great Commandment? Love. Help me out here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. There's the fourth parts of that. And love your neighbor as yourself. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. And then Jesus gives this great command, this great commission. This is how we're supposed to do it.
says, go, read it with me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And there's a key word in there, is that teaching them. We got to teach them. You can't just go and, boop, there's the gospel, now carry on your own. Or we're supposed to walk alongside people, teach them to observe what Jesus commanded. And that's what discipleship is all about. So it starts getting to know people. And hopefully, we rub shoulders with people, and eventually we earn the right to speak into their lives. And then at some point, we have to point them to Jesus. We have to get into the Word, study the Bible with them, so that they understand what the Scripture talks about. We're going to be involved in this kind of thing. We're going to be sitting around tables. In Mexico, where we are, there's not a lot of established churches, but there are home groups. Home groups, they study the Word, they come together for a small group, and hopefully once we get there, we'll be involved in teaching and training, raising up pastors and leaders so that they can have a home church. And it's always exciting to see what happens when they come together and start, they want to build a building, is often what happens. And this is one of the churches. It's called Casa del Alfarero, and that means House of the Potter. When my wife and I were in Mexico, this church hadn't been built yet. And so this is a picture of the church that they built. And essentially, it's just the concrete walls, usually a dirt floor, but often they'll try and get a cement floor and a tin roof. And that's their church. It's a great, they've got great, it's a great facility, and they're really proud of that. So that's what we're going to be involved in. We're going to be involved in learning the language, discipling people, training people to raise up leaders. And we're going to be working with two couples. This is a picture of Dan and Anne-Marie Chapel. Do you know the Chapels here? No? Anyway, they've been in Mexico for 10 years. They've been doing some church planting. They've established two churches in Mexico City. Now they're in Puebla, where we're going to be stationed, and they are going to be our team leaders. The other couple that we're going to be working with is Moises and Carolyn Ruiz, and Moises is a Mexican. So we're very pleased that he's got a lot of cultural background. He knows the people, he knows the land, and he's going to have a wealth of information and experience. They were missionaries in Mexico for a number of years. They came, their mission pulled out of Mexico, so then they had to come back home here to Canada and sign up with another mission. There are some national people that we're going to be working with. This is a gentleman by the name of Mauro. He's one of the representatives that we're going to be working with in the missionary church in Mexico. And there's a couple of groups that we need to connect with. This is a picture of Gabby and her husband, Hector. I went to school at Emmanuel Bible College with Gabby. So she and her husband are now missionaries. They're starting a church in a city called Tingnawampan. It's actually a town. And they're having a lot of trouble. So when you're thinking of Mexico, you think of people like this who are establishing Bible studies and teaching kids and trying to connect with adults. There's a lot of persecution, and they've been, he runs a barber shop, hair salon, and a number of times they've been almost run out of the town because they felt that they were taking business away from their own people. So that's one example, and there have been a number of other times where they've had some close calls. So what my wife and I have been traveling around for the last year or so, and we're raising support. We need primarily, there's two things that we need in terms of support. We need prayer support and we need financial support. So prayer support, I invite you to, I have a table at the back there. How many of you have a refrigerator at home? Not everybody. I understand there's a kitchen closet or something. People can get goods here? I'm just kidding. If you have a refrigerator, and I understand that not all refrigerators are metal anymore, but we do have a fridge magnet, so you can put our pictures on your fridge, and remember to pray for us. Please take one or two. We've got lots of them, and we need your prayers. And that's the primary thing that we want to do. Yes, we need financial support, but we need God's people to be praying along with us. And so that is a really big thing for us, that God would supply prayer support for us. We have cards, prayer cards, and in there there's information, just a bio and a ministry focus, and then there's a little tear off there that you can use if God is leading you to support us financially. So at the back, there's a sign-up sheet like this, and if you would like to be part of our email list, sign up there, and we'll send you about once a month just an update on how things are going, not only in Mexico, but even as we're preparing to go to Mexico. So we need prayer support. We do have a blog, and it's on our blog. Email and blog are on the information there at the back that you can pick up. We're also looking for financial support. And usually say, you know, we're looking for individuals to support us financially. We're looking for churches to take us on as well as missionaries. And we'd be grateful for whatever you might be able to help us with in building our support so that we can go. Right now we're at 69%. We need to have 100% before we can go to Mexico. That's sort of our missions policy. And so hopefully our target date isn't too far off. We've targeted for the end of November. And if all our support comes in, then we can go. So the question I want to leave with you, there's two questions. One, the first is, will you partner with us? Will you partner with us in prayer? Will you partner with us financially and be part of our team? We need, we're going around to missionary churches and speaking and asking that the people would support us. So one of the number one questions that we get, my wife and I get all the time, is why Mexico? Now, did you just wake up one morning and realize that your life was too easy and you needed some challenge? Well, no. It was not quite like that. God called us to Mexico. And I want to tell you a little bit, just to tell you real quick, the short version of the story, how God called us. We had been down to Mexico a couple of years ago, and we went to visit Dan and Anne-Marie Chapel, who are the missionaries down there that we're going to be working with. And when we were down there, we were down for a week and saw what was happening, and we saw the great need in Mexico. Where do you start? And so they were telling us how long-term missionary service is what's really needed to be able to have sustainable ministry for the national people and train the nationals. And so we went down there and spent a week in the life of a missionary with those folks, and we came back. My wife and I had been praying about, you know, where he was leading us. We were thinking perhaps it was missions, but we were uncertain. And the Tuesday after we got back from Mexico, I came home from work, and I was walking my dog along the lake, and I sat down and I prayed this prayer. I said, "Lord, do you want us to go to Mexico?" Just as simple as that. And it was what I experienced as an audible voice from God that said, "Go. You need to go." So I got up from my seat and I said, "Okay, God, then you'll have to convince my wife." So I get home, we're preparing dinner, and I mean, those of husbands, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's not always easy to convince your wife of things. We're preparing dinner, and we're trying to unpack the day, and eventually, by the time we were getting ready for bed, I said to my wife, I said, "God's called me to Mexico to be a missionary." She said, "Well, that's interesting." So I told her the story, and she said, "Well, as I was driving home from work, I was praying." And she described to me pretty much the same story that I had told her, that God called her to Mexico Only she added on this little bit at the end of it. She said, I was having this argument in my head. Sort of had like the angel over here and the little demon over here. The demon was saying, it's dangerous. You can't go there. What's going to happen? And the angel was saying, yes, but you gave your life to Jesus and it's not yours anymore. And so she said, I guess we need to go to Mexico. So from that day on, we're on this journey. I keep saying to people, I said, it's not like picking up and going to Florida for the winter. There's lots of details, and raising your support is a lot of work and takes a lot of time. Why Mexico? Because God called us to Mexico. He calls each one of us in life. And as we sang that song just earlier there, when he calls, will we rise? Will we bow our knee in his throne and do what he bids? And so I want to share with you some scripture. It's from Luke's gospel. I don't know about you, but I find that sometimes I need something tangible. Something tangible to hold on. God says something, and I just like, oh, it's kind of out there. And I need something tangible to hang on to. Something to help me along the journey. And have you ever asked God for a sign? Okay, I see some nods. Anybody else? Have you ever asked God, okay, God, is this right? I need something tangible, something concrete to confirm that this is what you want us to do. I was driving to my father-in-law's place, which is about a three-hour drive from where we live, and I was praying, God, just give me some tangible sign. Just so that I know that we're on the right track here. Moments later from that prayer, there it was. The billboard in the field actually said, this is the sign you've been looking for. Call 1-800-123-SIGN. What do you say? Okay, God, I guess we're on the right track. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. In this Gospel of Luke, we read about some people who were also looking for some kind of assurance that they were on the right track, something tangible, a word from Jesus, something that they were on the right track with their plans, what they thought the plan was or what their thinking was, with Jesus' call to follow him. Because Jesus is calling, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will lift your burden. So Jesus gives some rather pointed responses to their wanting to follow. Let's consider the cost of following Jesus in the next steps of our lives. Okay, we all have these next steps in our lives. What is Jesus calling us in these next steps? As they were going, starting at verse 57, Luke chapter 9, verse 57, and we'll take each of these responses individually. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, I've always thought that's kind of an odd way to respond to somebody wanting to follow. It's kind of interesting. Not the kind of response we tend to be in a direct culture, don't we? It's just, well, there you go. Don't beat around the bush. But Jesus kind of beats around the bush a little bit here. Doesn't give necessarily a direct answer. Essentially, what he's saying, though, is even animals have the comforts of home. Even animals have the comforts of home. But if you're going to follow me, it's going to involve self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. We live in a society that promotes and declares its rights, things I can't live without. We turn the media and it's all about things we just have to have in order to live a fulfilling life. Well, when we follow Jesus, it's about declaring the things we can live without. Because Jesus, the message of the gospel, Jesus says, repent and believe the good news.
Leave all those things behind that keep us from following Jesus, that keep us from believing the good news and keeping him as our Lord and Savior. Think for a moment. What makes us comfortable? What makes us feel safe? Often it's those things that get in the way of our relationship with Jesus. One of my favorite songs, Michael Card is a songwriter and a wonderful theologian. He writes this song, and the phrase in the song goes over in my mind over and over again. It says, "It's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind." And our culture is saying, no, you need things to make you feel, to give you freedom. Jesus says, leave those things behind and you will find freedom. What are we willing to leave behind to really love others? What are we willing to sacrifice for Jesus, to follow Jesus? Following Jesus is about sacrificing those things dearest to us so that he can provide something so much better than what we can ever imagine, so much better, and for his kingdom and for the benefit of others. We leave those things behind. Let's consider the cost of following. Verse 59. To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." If you go, or if you're going to take care, this is what he's saying. He says, if you're going to take care of all those things that need to be taken care of, you know, you're never going to go come and follow me. You're never going to do what I'm asking you to do. If you got to busy yourself with all those things, whether it's here at home, across the street, into your neighborhood and community, or whether it's around the world. The focus and priority for those who have faith, those who follow Jesus Christ, is to proclaim the kingdom of God. Not just in what we say, but how we live our lives. How we engage everyone. It's to proclaim the kingdom of God, be part of mobilizing the spread of the gospel. And folks, we're not all evangelists. I'm not an evangelist, but we're to be involved in the work of evangelism in some level. We're to be involved. Some people say, that's not really my thing. It's not my gift. You know, I don't really think I can do that. Or maybe when the kids grow up and they leave home, I'll have lots of time when I retire. I don't know how many retired people I've talked to. They don't have any more time now when they're retired than before. In fact, they have less time often. Yeah. The priority is about spreading the gospel. In fact, Jesus is saying here that it's more important than even family. It's to be the top priority in our lives. All for his glory, all for his kingdom. It involves a change of priority to do what he is calling us to do. Because he's going to supply our needs. He is going to supply every need. And often our needs are just wants. And he makes that clear for us. Let's look at the cost of following in verse 61. The third, yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those in my home." Oh, come on, give me a break. Let him say farewell. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." I think this is where many of us get hung up. At least it's where I get hung up so many times. Jesus is essentially saying, don't start on a new track, ask for a sign from God, and then look back and focus on all those things that are going to take us away from where we're supposed to be going. What happened to Lot's wife? God called them, and what did she do? She looked back to what she was missing. What happened to the Israelites? God brought them up out of Egypt in a mighty way. They got to... well, how far did they get before they started complaining? Oh, if only we were back in Egypt. And what happened to them? They wandered in the desert for 40 years. What happened with the rich young ruler? Came to Jesus, and Jesus said, well, sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. He couldn't do it. All these stories in the Bible of how God calls us, and yet we look back. We get started on something that we think that God has called us to, and then what? We look back. We turn back to the things, the ways we've been doing things. We get sidetracked. We get focused on what we used to be doing, on what culture says we should be doing, or what makes the most logical sense, or what makes the most financial sense. And I keep saying to people, I say, you know what? If God calls us, it's not necessarily going to make the most financial sense. We need to seize the day, make the most of every opportunity, every situation, every circumstance for God's glory, no matter what the cost. And it can be very costly. Seizing the day is not about the most popular thing, the most sensible thing, the most cost-effective thing. In fact, often it's quite the opposite. It costs can cost quite a bit. But it's about demonstrating our love for God and our love for others so that we can disciple them, we can love them, we can serve them, and point them to Jesus. Jesus calls us to follow him in love and service, to listen to the promptings of his Holy Spirit. And as we do that, we'll be transformed from the inside out. I was reading in my quiet time just last week, said, nothing is to hinder our following the way of Jesus. Not our loved ones, our work, our health, our possessions, our desire for a life of ease or a desire for a life of power. Let's decide, you know what, I heard this story this just this past week of how a lady, when she was 65, she said, I've been praying all my life for one of my children to become a missionary, and none of you have. She said, so I guess I'll have to go. So she went to Ireland and served at an orphanage for 10 years. Wow. Following the call of God. Nothing is to hinder, not other people's expectations, not what we think or what we ought to do, not the need to make things happen. Nothing is to hinder our following Jesus. Jesus invites us to consider the cost, not with a sort of a balance, like a positives and negatives, and are they going to weigh out, or does one outweigh the other? No, but to carefully discern the unfolding call of God on our lives each step of the way. We consider the implications of Christ's call, and then we bring those worries, all those things, before God so the Spirit is free to work in and through them as we follow Jesus. The question is, fundamentally, do we trust God enough to surrender all of our lives, our total well-being, that of our families, everything to God? Are we able to put God first, to rely on him in all that we need, with a determined trust that the Spirit will guide us each step of the way? The way of Christ results in being truly fulfilled and infused with joy. Christ desires us to live self-sacrificially with his gospel priority at the top of our list, by which we evaluate everything we do, and without letting any opportunity slip away. Everything we say and do, every hope, every desire, every interaction for God's glory and in Jesus' name, so that the whole world will know. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come, each one of us here this morning, with different experiences from the past week, some joyful, some very sad, and some confused, and some unsure, Lord, as you call us each step of the way, as we put our trust in you, help us to walk faithfully. Help us to keep our faith focused on you. Not on those things that surround us, not on the pressures of the culture and the world around us, but focused solely on you. Lord, we know it's difficult in these days. So many things pressing on us, the demands of family, the demands of work. But Lord, open our ears, open our eyes, open us to what you have for us. For each one of us, that's going to be very different. And Lord, we realize that, but we depend on your Holy Spirit to guide us, to not walk ahead, but to keep in step with your Spirit. Infuse in us a passion for your glory. Infuse in us a passion for the world to know you. We pray this in Christ's great name. Amen.